Well, I was privileged yesterday to do something a little unexpected. Friday night, I heard my wife was looking on the... Oh, I'm sorry. Well, let's dismiss our kids for children's church. That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? They're all ready to go. So they're waiting for you back there in the back, kids, if you want to go downstairs for children's worship. They're thinking, do I really have to listen to this guy? I mean, seriously? So Friday night, my wife was on the New Carlisle Facebook page. There's one of two, and they're both kind of cantankerous at times, that's for sure. But something fantastic. One of my classmates from high school, Dave McWhorter, he's the one that runs the first New Carlisle Facebook page, but he's kind of our, I'd almost say, official town historian. Dave just seems to know. If you look on the page and you see wonderful old pictures of buildings here in this town and little snippets of history, it's because of Dave McWhorter. So he's a really great guy. Well, we found out, I hadn't heard this, but my wife saw it on Friday night. He gave a walking tour of the downtown area and talked about a lot of the history of the buildings, which was fantastic. So I totally missed that on Friday night at 6 o'clock. But he did it a second time yesterday afternoon. And I just want to tell you, it was fantastic. He actually got us into some of the buildings you're not allowed to go in, which was kind of cool. He started off, we walked down Pike Street, and he had things to say about different houses on Pike Street. He had something to say about the old nursing home there, Bell Manor. How many of you know that that was the first church building in New Carlisle? Did you know that? So I guess in order for you to become a settlement or a town, you had to have a school and a place to pray, a house of prayer. So the middle part of that section of the building goes all the way back to the early settlement days in the early 1800s. So I had no idea about that. Of course, it's been added on to. So we learned a lot of interesting things. You might know that downtown on the corner is Abe's Hidden Treasures now, which is a beautiful store to go in. If you haven't been in there, it is amazing for gifts and candles and all kinds of things, vintage soda. But that's the bank that John Dillinger robbed here at New Carlisle, and it's disputed whether that was the first bank he robbed. But most people think that was his first bank robbery. And we got to go in the building. Of course, it's a shop, but they actually let us walk into the safe room, which would have been, you know, where they got the money out of the vault. And apparently these guys snuck in through the back window, which was cracked. They heard every night that a window was cracked open, so they came in through the window and waited for the staff to get in the next morning to open up the safe. So we learned all kinds of neat things with that, including one of the first places where First Baptist Church worshipped. I was kind of adding First Baptist Church sites as we went, kind of interrupted Dave several times. But they took us to the Staley Hotel, which is downtown, and someone has just bought that. It's the building that's next to Penny Lane Cafe, and Mr. Johnson was in there for years with his jewelry store, and they actually allowed us to go upstairs in that building, and it was an old hotel and had different rooms and just an amazing, amazing experience. Well, as part of the tour, we got to go into the Brethren Church there next to Security National Bank. And Pastor Andrew Wright gave us kind of a history lesson about the building and about, the Brethren Church and some of their roots and about their stained glass windows, and it was a really interesting time. Well, I have a picture that I borrowed from Facebook, if we'll have them go ahead and put up on the screen. So one thing I didn't know was that the Brethren Church was associated with German Baptist Brethren Church. And so when it was built in 1892... that's the name that was on the building, and that is actually a cornerstone of the building. Now, I wonder, I heard some chuckles out there, and we all had to chuckle when we saw this picture, but this is the cornerstone of the building. Now, what do you notice that's kind of off about this picture, knowing that it's the cornerstone of the building? Where does the cornerstone face? It usually faces out. Well, obviously, this one is not facing out, but it's actually in the men's restroom. And we joked that that's whoever snapped the picture had included that there to the left, and we joked that that was vintage toilet paper since it was a historical tour. But isn't that unusual? Because every time you see a cornerstone, it's faced out of a building. And, you know, cornerstones were originally, you know, structurally part of buildings, and then they became largely ceremonial in a lot of ways, just as a way of talking about when the building was made. So why, do you ask, is the cornerstone facing inside the building? Well, during World War I, having the name German on anything was not well liked because of the war that was going on. So they literally cut into the cornerstone, pulled it out, turned it around, and stuck it back in the building. Isn't that amazing? So you learn a lot on history tours in New Carlisle. But I thought that was amazing. Now, the scripture that we read talks about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And now in some ways in our society, in modern society, it's hard to be a proud Christian. People, we're given a bad name these days. And so for us, and it is a proud honor to bear the name of Christ, and it's not something that we want turned around so that nobody can see it, but it's something that we need to make sure is on the front of our personal buildings. But, you know, we're called in that scripture from 1 Peter, it says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. We have a responsibility as Christians. It's not just a good habit to get into, to be here on Sunday morning, but there are some benefits and responsibilities that we have as Christians to gather together. Being a child of God involves activity, and some of that involves us working together with other Christians. So many times, we don't really, I think, understand the importance of our collectiveness. And so many times, I think it's probably part of American culture. You know, we're taught to be independent, you know, to play a solo instead of playing in the orchestra. And that's part of our American culture. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we take care of things. And sometimes, now, you know, we have a great deal of national pride. I think that's true as well. But we've got to understand that our collectiveness is something not to be missed, and especially in the Christian church. There are times when our involvement is minimal together. And I think just like everything else, those things ebb and flow. There's a season for everything. But sometimes it becomes, look what they're doing instead of look what we're doing. Now, I know some of you here are thinking, I'm sure glad it's them doing Vacation Bible School, right? Because you might not be a kid person. And we understand that as part of your giftedness. That's true. But it shouldn't be that you're sitting on the sidelines for everything. You know, it's not what they're doing. It's what we are doing for the kingdom. Now, the consequences of an attitude like what they're doing can be dangerous. I mean, it's spiritual stagnation in our lives and worse. Think about the analogy of a campfire, or, you know, when we lived in Kentucky, we had a coal stove. That's how we heated our little house. And what you hoped was you could build up enough little pieces of coal together so that it would stay warm throughout the night, so that in the morning you didn't have to start that fire all over again, right? And so if you spread those coals out, what happens? They go out a lot quicker. So there's a good reason for us to gather together. An ember removed from the fire soon cools and dies. So it's important for us to gather together as Christians. And so there is that together aspect that Christians have in their lives in Christ. And there are some examples in the Bible of that togetherness, our fellowship together, for one thing. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And so they gathered together. That from the very beginning of the history of the church, there was fellowship together, breaking of bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have fellowship with the Lord, but that becomes magnified when we have fellowship with one another. Amen? It's good for us to gather on Sunday mornings. It's good for us to sing together. It's good for us to clap. It's good for us to sit down and have Bible study and discussion together because we have fellowship. As Christians, the Bible tells us we're fellow citizens, but now in Christ Jesus, this is from Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're also fellow heirs in Ephesians chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. So the fellowship of what we do. We're fellow workers, fellow soldiers even, as it's called. Philippians 2:25, yet I've considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So there's a lot of ways that we're fellowship. We work together, and we extend the right hand of fellowship to people as well. Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and this is Paul speaking, that we should go to the Gentiles and that they should be circumcised. So we are, in short, to share together in life, in work, in the rewards of being a Christian together. And in order to enjoy fellowship together, we actually have to see one another and be in the same room. I know we can do this by screens, right? And, you know, there are several innovative churches today that they're on Facebook Live, and I'm sure you could sit there on your computer or on your mobile phone and have a sense of worship, but you're not going to have, I think, a sense of fellowship, not with your fellow Christian, unless you're with them. So it's important for us to gather together. It's what God has called us to do. Now, not only fellowship, but brotherhood. And as we talk about then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we need to feel sort of a not just fellowship with one another, but a family sort of dynamic as well. We're more than just acquaintances, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And we need to feel that family consciousness. We are the house or the family of God. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's members of the household. So we're not just strangers that happen to get, we're not like going to a movie theater with a bunch of people. Now, occasionally you go to a movie and the movie evokes a feeling of we're in this together, and you hear people react. That's nothing in comparison to coming together on a Sunday morning with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and knowing that when one suffers, when one is in pain, when one is in sickness, when one has a struggle, you've got a family that chooses you. You know, it's not just the family you're born with, which is wonderful, but it's the family that you choose. And that's amazing. That really is. So it's important for us to feel that brotherhood. But not only that, as we gather together, the other thing that's important is there's membership in this family. You've got to be able to say that you belong. You know, oftentimes, you know, on Father's Day last Sunday, for example, Denise and I were traveling through Illinois. You may have seen a picture online. We found a place called Casey, Illinois. And Casey is pretty unremarkable, other than they're trying to be very remarkable by having the world's largest things. So they have the world's largest golf tee. They have the world's largest wind chimes, largest rocking chair. Now, one thing that was disturbing, they're working on the world's largest teeter-totter, but if you look at the sign, it says it's the seventh attempt. And I don't know how many people were injured or we lost in the first six attempts, but they're trying to make the world's biggest teeter-totter. Well, on the one that we missed, we got our little selfies with them and took great pictures, Denise and I, but one of the ones we missed, we saw it on the way home, was the world's largest mailbox. And I said, how did we miss that? We drove right through town. Well, we looked to the right, and boom, there it was, kind of amongst the buildings. And I should put that picture up for you this morning if you hadn't seen it. But I went up like three flights of stairs to climb into this mailbox and get my picture from the street. I mean, it's huge. And you can literally mail a letter there. Now, the reason I tell that story is because last Sunday was Father's Day. And when I saw the mailbox, I thought about my dad. And it was the world's largest mailbox, and he was a mail carrier here in New Carlisle. And the reason I share that is because when I talk to people out in the community, older folks, us historical types, you know, antiques, if you will, when I talk to them, a lot of people know my dad. And they know, you know, what a great guy he was. And, you know, he was our church historian for all those years. But I have membership in the Christmas family. And I love talking about those old days. We stopped yesterday by Deems Gas Station. And I can't tell you how many times I stopped there with Dad, getting his car fixed for the mail route, and drinking a Dr. Pepper in a glass bottle out of that old machine that I wish I had at home. But there's membership in the family, but there's membership here in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The church is Christ's body. In Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Saints are one body in Christ and members of one another. Romans chapter 12 talks about us being parts of the body. Body members are functionally independent. You think about parts of the body, we have to have them all working together. And if we don't, we end up in the hospital or worse. We have to be functionally independent on one another. There's a reason whether we are really embracing our role as a body part in God's economy. If we're not fulfilling that role, something's not right in the body. And that's what doctors do. They look at what's wrong in the body, what's not functioning properly. We are to be that. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, again, and members individually. Each member needs to contribute to the body's growth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now you might think, well, I don't think I have a spiritual gift. I don't know what it is. I'm a little timid. I'm a little shy about what I'm supposed to do in God's kingdom. Listen, we will let you try things until you find that thing that God has called you to do. It's critically important that we embrace our role. This membership concept is not just the universal body of Christ, but it's localized. We are members of the First Baptist Church in New Carlisle, and that's a pattern in the New Testament. Paul wrote letters to churches in different locations, so there is a local element. The local church is different from the universal church. Again, a lot of people will tell you at times, well, I don't go to church, but, when I go out into nature, I worship God there. And so they try to make it more of the universal thing. But along with that, if you're a member of a church, there's a name there. There's a place. There's a place where you gather. It's not just, at the rock down by the stream. Unless you've got a bunch of Christians coming with you, you're just there next to a rock, right? Now, you can pray and you can, it doesn't mean that we can't have quiet time and times where we, get close to God. I'm not saying that at all, but you have to put a name on it. Put your name on it. Look, in Matthew chapter 16, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. A church is a local specific group of Christians who've agreed to function together in Christ as a congregation. So it's not some theoretical thing. It's not just, your name needs to be on it. And we need to know that you are here at First Baptist Church as a member of the local church. I think it's critically, critically important. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. One is added by the Lord himself to the universal church by obedience to the gospel. He has a message. You believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And there's, if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck, it's probably a duck. So if you're a Christian, you need to look like one. You need to walk like one, right? So it's important for you not just to be the part of this universal body of Christians, but to be part of the local body of Christ. Acts 2:41, again, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So, local church. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now you can imagine him being in the role of a persecutor, how skeptical people would be for him wanting to come and join their local body of believers. They were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Saul, who became Paul, identified with that body of believers there in Jerusalem. So the fact that we have local bodies of church tells us that God has a divine purpose for that. You know, it's not an accident. We need to avail ourselves of that fellowship and that membership. The idea of just, you know, becoming a Christian and freelancing and not being part and a deep fellowship with the local body of believers, that's sort of an outside concept if you look at the scriptures. The scriptures tell us that there are local bodies in which people become faithful members and do God's will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. We commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So again, you're going to encounter folks that have their own sort of, interpretation of what it is to be a member of God's universal church. And there are ideas and concepts out there that are just foreign to the scriptures. If we're not involved with one another here in the church on a local basis, then there's something terribly unscriptural about that. 1 Corinthians, but to every man, some form of Spirit's working is given for the common good. So it's important for us to gather together so that we can do the common good in God's kingdom and do what we're called to do. So do we have some specific responsibilities towards one another? We have to maintain attitudes that promote this action, like concern and willingness to work with and for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the eye may not say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you, so that there might be no division in the body, but all the parts might have the same care for one another. And if there's pain in one part of the body, all of the parts will be feeling it. Or if one part is honored, all the parts will be glad along with it. We should have appreciation for our fellow Christian and what they do. 1 Thessalonians, we give praise to God at all times for you, keeping you in memory in our prayers, having ever in mind your work of faith and acts of love and the strength of your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. We should have an affection and a warmth for one another. Now, listen, I understand in families that we don't always get along. Does anybody have any experience with that? You know, we have brothers and sisters. We fight sometimes. We don't always get along. But typically, there must be some affection and warmth there. Even if, as Pastor Curtis talked about before, one brother or sister defends the other one. You know, it's not just a matter of honor, but it's a matter of, you know, I care for my brother and sister, and I don't want to see them get hurt. And so we should have that. Philemon chapter verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. We should be patient, forgiving. Forbear one another. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. And sometimes we have to put them on intentionally, right? Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also. And we have to let these attitudes translate into action in our lives. Lost my place. We should identify as a member of a faithful congregation. This is an action that should come from our love and affection for one another. Acts chapter 9, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him and did not believe in him. Who stood up for him? Barnabas did. Barnabas not only took it on faith, but he had personal experience that Paul was who he said he was, and that God was working in his life tremendously. So there was a warmth and an affection there that translated into action and defense. One places membership with the intent of being an actual functioning member of a congregation, and it involves us making real commitments to this body as a group. And we are to pray for one another. You know, on Wednesday nights we gather. We have a little bit of Bible study, and we write down prayer requests from people that we know are struggling, people that need healing, people that are in the midst of medical treatment. We met on Wednesday night, and we prayed for a great number of these people, as well as people in our congregation and people in our extended families. That is an action that our love, our warmth, all our membership should bring us toward, is praying. Confess your trespasses to one another, as it says in James chapter 5. Pray for one another that you might be healed, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we should also be willing to submit to our leadership. You know, God has blessed us with a wonderful pastor, and I'll probably embarrass him just for a second. I spoke with somebody who was at camp last week that was checking up on you for me. And I talked to them yesterday, and the look on her face, she said, "Your pastor," is what she said. And I knew exactly what she meant. And I said, "Boy, we love him. We really do." And she told me how great he was at camp. And we've been given leadership in this church that, you know, we waited a long time for. And God knows what he's doing. And we have a wonderful pastor and his family. And we should be willing as Christians in love to submit to that authority. You know, when pastor gives us an idea, this is something, a direction we should head in, or prayer or that, there's a reason for that. You know, God speaks to this man and tells him what direction to take us in. And they're not just suggestions. You know, if we got behind him and did him, we would be the most loving group of people, and this community would be rocked if we submit ourselves to the leadership that God has given us. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the idea of floating membership or come and go as you please is not a biblical concept. It's a commitment to one another, never neglecting the meeting together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So much of the joy that we can experience in the Christian life is due to the fellowship. God designed it this way on purpose. We don't always understand. His ways are so much higher than ours. We don't understand how he put everything together, but we do understand this, that the closer we are individually to God and corporately together, the more we can accomplish for him, the more joy in our life we get, even from doing the things that maybe seem laborious to us at times. We get joy from building up the body of Christ. 3 John chapter 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Our connection to one another is important, and it's a blessing that God has afforded us, and we need to be here and be with each other and love each other the way God designed us to do. Let's pray. Father God, you have, in your wisdom, And from your incredible word, you've put together a tremendous body in which you choose to work. And we have no concept of what it would be like just to be a Lone Ranger Christian. We shouldn't, because you've designed us to be in fellowship with one another. And so, Father God, be with us as a congregation. I pray that you would renew in our hearts, in our minds, the love that we should have for one another, the joy in serving with one another, the love of Jesus expressed in hearts knit together. And so please be with us here at First Baptist Church of New Carlisle, this local body, and help us to speak a word when it's appropriate, when you lead us to, and help us to continue to be a body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.